Hey, just a couple of prayer requests before we get started. Ronnie's aunt, Barb Decker, she's in a nursing home, and she's just at that point where she's saying, I'm ready to go home. So praise God for that, right? She's ready to go. And that's where we all want to be some days. That place is like, Lord, just take me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be in your presence. And that's what he's doing throughout our lives, by the way. He's bringing us to that place where we realize this world has really nothing to offer to us as far as our souls, what we're truly longing for. So we want to lift her up, lift up the family. And also we want to lift up Russell, who's fallen. I guess he's using a walker at this point. So we want to lift him up for healing. Heavenly Father, we lift up Barb Decker to you. And we also lift up Russell, who has fallen. And we ask that, Lord, your healing hands obviously upon Barb, upon her soul, her mind, her spirit. And we thank you for that. We thank you for just bringing her to that place where she realizes that the only place for her is heaven. So we thank you for her. But we also lift up the family who's going through this time, who's going to miss her, who's has questions, who have doubts, who has worries, concerns. Lord, we just pray for your peace to be upon them. We ask that your healing hand be upon Russell, heal his body, as we know you've healed his soul. And Lord, we thank you for him. And we just ask that you be glorified through him by healing. Just quick recovery. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Hey, another announcement we want to make is, yes, ma'am. Okay. She's got you. Is it the melanoma? Okay. Yeah. She does. They found some melanoma. Am I saying that right? Melanoma. Okay. But it's been removed from her back. So we just, and I think everything's good, right? Ready to move forward? Okay. Well, we'll just continue to lift up Shelby, too. Another announcement we're going to need to make is that, you know, we have the coffee and we have the donuts. Those are intended to bring about fellowship, bring about conversation. But when something becomes an issue, when it becomes a distraction, we have to do something about it. So we're going to, the coffee is going to be done at 10 o'clock. The container is going to be emptied out. And that's just to lower the distractions. And remember, during the church service, people are here to worship. They're here to hear the message. And when there's lots of activity, moving about, getting up, doing this, that, or the other, then I'm just asking you to be considerate. You know, we all have to get up and go to the bathroom. And if we have to go frequently, you might want to sit toward the rear. But just be considerate of others. As Paul said in the book of Philippians, consider everyone else around you is more important than yourself. So, is there a need, an absolute need, before you become a distraction? That's all I'm asking you to do. Amen? Hey, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 as we continue verse by verse. Sometimes we do an extensive review and people are like, man, we've already heard this. And the Apostle Paul would tell you and Peter would tell you, the more I tell you these things, the more established you're going to become in them. But another reason why sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we do an extensive review, we need to remember what has been said as we get into what is about to be said. We have to keep the context. Context, context, context. It's always very important. We got to understand why Jesus would be saying something, and the context, what has been said previously, helps us to understand that. So I want to do a review this morning, kind of look back at what we studied so we understand the context. Amen? Because it becomes very important as we proceed here. You may remember last week, Jesus had given an explanation of the parable of the sower. Let's go ahead and read a portion of that, and then we'll get into what that's all about. He said to them, picking up in chapter 4, verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? So Jesus is speaking in parables. He's speaking in such a way that cannot be argued. A parable is taking a truth, a practical, physical illustration, and bringing alongside a spiritual truth. So he's given this practical illustration. He's speaking to the masses. Now, they don't understand the spiritual truth, but they will. They will understand eventually. But he's doing this because there's lots of resistance now. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes are coming out resisting, trying to find fault in him, trying to remove him because he's basically stealing their thunder. He's been calling them out on the carpet. He's been calling them hypocrites, liars, thieves, and basically. But we know this not necessarily from Mark's gospel, but with the other gospels combined. So, you know, in those days, the Pharisees, there was a Pharisaical brotherhood, and basically there was an understanding, you speak me up, I'll speak you up. You know, we'll lift each other up. I'll make you a big deal if you make me a big deal. It's gotten that understanding. But Jesus wasn't playing that game. And they're angry with him. They're upset with him, especially because they're accusing him of breaking the law. But understand, he was not breaking God's law. He was breaking their law. It was the laws that was introduced through the Mishnah, which is the oral traditions, oral Jewish traditions. But anyway, their hearts, you got to understand, have become hard. Hey, my stool's broken. I might fall and hurt myself. I know what happened. Patty didn't like that one, so she gave it to me. Okay, Judy's trying to hurt me then. No, I'm just kidding. He says, so he goes on, chapter 4, verse 14. He says, the sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And we understand that the Pharisees, they were setting Jesus up. He was performing his miracles. He's been going through the synagogues and teaching, but the Pharisees are not hearing it. Their hearts are hard. The religion has made their hearts hard. And but he goes on to explain all this. He says, in a similar way, these are the ones whom the seed was sown on rocky places. They hear the word, and immediately they receive it with joy. So there's a certain group. They hear the word of God, and man, they're just on fire for it. I love that. They go out and buy the bumper stickers. They wear the T-shirts. They're saying, I love Jesus, right? And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So when someone says, okay, you love Jesus, what is this Jesus thing all about? Do you really believe that God flooded the entire world? Do you really believe in a such thing as a rapture? So this persecution starts coming, or these trials start coming, you know, and then they quickly fall away. I don't want no part of that. I don't want any part of this persecution. And so they quickly fall away. And others are, verse 18, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So basically, they receive the word. They're a little, you know, they're maybe firmly rooted, but they're crowded. They're the worries of the world are crowding out the word of God. And then so what's basically happening in this case is other things are becoming a priority. Your job becomes a greater priority rather than being in relationship with Jesus and come to church. Your hobbies become a greater priority. You'd rather, you know, be out playing on the golf course on a Sunday morning rather than come to church. Or you'd rather be on this, that, or the other. You know, so, and then, you know, you get concerned about food on the table, clothes on the back, a roof over the head. So you become worried, you become concerned. And so the word of God itself is choked out. They have the word, but they're not really embracing the word. They're not living by the word. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He said, I'll take care of you in effect. Now, it may not be what we're expecting, but what you see, we are body and soul. And so we've lived our lives up until the time we get saved, feeding the appetites of our flesh. And sometimes we hear that word, we're anticipation, but we're still longing for the world in these fleshly things. And so it begins to choke out the word. You are going after that which feels good. He says, but the worries of the, and verse 20, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown in good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Are you one who's heard the word and truly repented? What does it mean to repent? Does it mean to stop smoking, cussing, drinking, doing this thing, doing those things? No, it does not mean that. What repentance truly means is that I'm no longer going to try to satisfy my flesh through these worldly things. I want satisfaction of my soul. I want satisfaction in my soul. And so you realize that sex, that drugs, that riches, that the things of this world can't satisfy your soul. So you've turned to God for satisfaction of the soul, for the riches of Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people think, well, I've become a Christian, so I've got to look a certain way, act a certain way, talk a certain way. I've got to squeeze myself into this mold. That's not what happens. What you're doing is turning to God for the true peace and happiness that you long for. You see, because I'm longing for satisfaction and fulfillment, because I'm longing for peace and joy, I turn to the things of the world. I turn to religion. But you repented of that. Repent, Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within your grasp. Just lay hold of it, and you'll have peace and joy. You'll have what truly will satisfy your soul. And so you receive this fully, and then that's what becomes fruitful. That will produce fruit, because it's love that produces fruit. And of course, that fruit is manifested with peace, joy, and you know, satisfaction and fulfillment. So with that, we continue on. So there's basically, he's talked about four different hearts. And went back through that because we're going to see these hearts, these four types of hearts, illustrated as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to see them illustrated. And what kind of hearts are we talking about now? We got the hard heart, the religious heart, or it could be the worldly heart. I don't want to give up what this world has to offer for Jesus. So it's hard. It doesn't penetrate. So you've got the hard heart. And then you've got the shallow heart. It's great news. Oh, but I don't want to make that kind of commitment. So it springs up, and when the heat of the sun or the worries of the world come out, it scorches it. The persecution, it's scorched, it withers away. And then you get the crowded heart, where things like your food, your clothing, your shelter, your career, where your hobbies, when they become more important. So it crowds out the Word of God and eventually dies, of course. And then you have the fertile heart that's received it. You know what? This world is never going to bring me satisfaction and fulfillment. Religion cannot save me. I received Jesus, and I'm celebrating because I now have eternal life. He satisfied my soul. That's the fertile heart. And it produces the fruit of joy and peace in your life. Of course, it's reflected around you, too, as people will begin to long for what you have. And it'll produce even more fruit. That's what happened to me. I rejected church. I didn't want anything to do with church. I said, well, you got this denomination, you got that denomination. They're always arguing and debating and what have you. And you know, they don't even know what they believe. How can I trust any of them? But then I started playing golf with the base chaplain. He did not preach at me. He invited me to chapel. He was never preaching at me. And I had this foul language. I was always cursing. I was getting drunk on the golf course. But at some point along the way, it took a year and a half, didn't it? But eventually, some point, I was like, man, I want what he has. Never heard him preach a word, but I wanted what he had because I was unhappy. I was in a dark place. I wanted light. I wanted happiness. Verse 21, he says, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? or under a bed, is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? So what's happening here, the reason he says this, and you know, this is not about this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's not about that. What he's saying to them, because he's speaking in parables, and he's speaking in such a way they're just not getting it. They're just not understanding. He says, you will get this. You will understand it. You'll have insight. You'll have a light that will enter in and light you up. You will get this. You will understand it. He says, I'm giving you this, not to hide it from you, but so you can finally see and finally understand. And that light would eventually come when they fully understand who God is and what he was about, why Jesus came. When that light would come, when they see him crucified on the cross of Calvary, when they see the love of God demonstrated for all mankind upon the cross of Calvary, they're going to say, oh, God loves us. And that's what's going to bring about the light, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of fruitfulness would enter in, and they would finally get it. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. I'm going to, you know, this parable's hidden right now, but it will be revealed to you. Nor has anything been secret, but that it would become to light. The mystery of godliness is great, Peter would go on to say, that God would become a man. So it's going to be revealed. These things were kept secret. They were hidden from all mankind until Jesus came to die for our sin. It would all eventually be revealed. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. And of course, a better translation is take care how you hear. Some people are hearing judgment. Some people are hearing condemnation, you know, coming from God. But they don't understand God. They don't understand his heart. And so what do? They become judgmental. They become condemning as they try to appease God through their religious practices, looking a certain way, acting a certain way, talking a certain way, trying to squeeze themselves into the mold. They become a judgmental people. He says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given you besides. And here's the deal. The more of judgment and condemnation you dish out on someone, that's what you're going to receive in return. The more grace and mercy and love that you share with people, that's what you'll receive in turn. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. See, that's the thing. You receive this word. Are you sharing this word? Are you applying this word? See, if you're not applying it, you've heard the love of God, you've experienced the grace of God, but you're not showing it, you're not giving it, you'll lose that. If you continue to be looking at someone, you know, as if they're beneath you, as if they're a greater sinner than you, then you're going to lose that grace. Paul says you have fallen from grace. You have severed yourself from Christ. But anyway, I really went much deeper into that, what I intended to. Jesus would go on basically to say, you know, just share this word. Just sow this seed. Just put it out there. Because oftentimes we're trying to make things happen in our own strength and power. We're trying to make people grow. We're trying to, you know, to make something happen in a church setting. Paul says that's not our roles. That's not our responsibility. He would later go on to say, I sow Apollos waters, but God is creating the grace or the growth. It's God who causes the increase. So he went on to talk about it. And so his encouragement to them, just sow the seed. Just share love. Continuing on now, finally. So we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about hearts, certain people, and how they might receive the Word. And as I said, we're going to see a demonstration of these hearts as we continue on. On that day, when evening came, He said to them, let us go to the other side. So we're talking about Jesus here, right? And he's saying to his disciples, hey, boys, let's go over to the other side. And so he's basically giving them a commandment, right? We're going to the other side. That's where we're headed, to the other side. Leaving the crowd, verse 36, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. So it ain't just Jesus and the 12, but there's other boats that's going along with them to the other side. Verse 20 or 37. And there arose a fierce gale wind. There's a storm that's rising here. How many of you have been through a storm? Let's talk physical storm. It can get rough, kind of get choppy. But you also go through those storms of life. You know, I got saved. I gave my heart to Jesus. I'm trusting in Him. But oh no, the economy's collapsed. Oh no, there's a virus. Oh no, I lost my job. So there's a storm that arises. Things begin to happen. The waters get choppy. The situations become difficult. What do you do? And there arose arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus, you know, what's happening here? I'm perishing. I'm losing my job. My mom is sick. My kids are rebelling. Oh no. Why have you forsaken me? Don't you care? James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. Hey, brothers, just let endurance have its perfect result so that you can be perfect, so that you can be complete, lacking in nothing. That's what God wants for us. You know, if you never have any trials or tribulations or worries or concerns, and then suddenly something hits you, are you prepared for it? No, you're not prepared for it because you've never gone through it. We're being prepared to go to the other side. It's not about the here and now. Jesus is preparing our hearts to cross the Jordan River. In the Bible, the Jordan is always a picture of death. He's taking us, preparing us to cross the Jordan, just as he spent 40 years preparing the nation of Israel to cross the Jordan. They went through some really hard and difficult times. But they had to come to that point where they're going to cross the Jordan. We're all, every single one of us, is going to have to cross the Jordan. Are we going to cross it with great faith, with great joy, with jubilation? That's why Ronnie's story this morning concerning his Aunt Barb. You know, he said she's ready to go home. That's exactly what God is doing with all of us. He wants us to get to that place. I want to go home. I'm sick of this world. It's not about health, wealth, and prosperity in the present. It's about preparation for what is coming. He wants to take us to the other side. Verse 39, and he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush. Be still. I didn't write down the Greek word here, but it's always the word that's always connected to demonic entities. As he's speaking to the demonic entities, knock it off. Calm down. Stop this. You see, we're going to be attacked. We're going to be attacked by the enemy. But where do we put our faith? Do we rebuke the devil? No, we remind ourselves Jesus has already dealt with the devil. He has no power over me. He has no authority over my life. He's bound the strong man. But sometimes we say, man, is Jesus forsaken? Oh, no, Jesus, we're perishing. You know, the enemy's attacking. And we go to him and, you know, we're in fear. Lord, don't you care here? Jesus' response, he says, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? You know, we should turn to Jesus. But we don't turn to Jesus in fear and doubt, accusing him of not caring. We turn to Jesus with boldness. You know, this attack, these troubles that I'm finding in the world, they're nothing. I got Jesus. Jesus, you know, help me here. Give me strength to endure this. You know, there's different attitudes that you can take through the trials and tribulations that you're going through. And we're giving you the illustration, you know, when I was going into Iraq, we were on a C-130. We were on this flight for 8 hours in country. You know, we're crowded. We're grumpy. We're, get off of me. You know, we're trying to create rooms for, we got a rifle in our hands. And then we're doing these combat landings, these combat takeoffs, which is straight up or straight down because there are rockets coming in. And everybody's grumpy and complaining because we're going into the theater. But coming out of the theater, the situation, the circumstances were exactly the same. But no one's grumpy and complaining. We're shouting. We're celebrating. Why? Because we're going home. It's an attitude. We're just passing through this world. We're on our way home. We should be celebrating. We should not be afraid. Do you still have no faith? Our faith is in Jesus. He's promised us eternal life. He's given us the Spirit, a seal to confirm that as a down payment, as earnest money, if you will. We have His Holy Spirit. And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this? So what kind of heart are we dealing with there? You know, because you got the hard heart. You've got the shallow heart. You got the crowded heart. What would you say? The shallow heart. Yeah. Yeah, because they're not worried about eating or their careers. They just, this trial comes. Now they're really ready to bail. So we've seen a demonstration of the shallow heart. You know, just one more illustration with that is, shoot, we, the question becomes, we're talking about fear, we're talking about worry, we're talking about anxiety, those kinds of things. The question becomes, because if you believe in eternal life, if you believe that Jesus has given you eternal life, if you believe that you're going to be in His presence when you exit this body, then there should be no fear, right? And I can attest to that. While I was in Iraq, we're being shot at. The very first day I was there, a rocket landed about 500 yards from my bunker. It knocked me out of bed. Well, the night that I got there, I was watching the football. And I was watching, it was a Super Bowl Sunday, actually. When I was watching the Super Bowl. And then there was three rockets that came in that same night. And there was explosions all around us. And I was like, whoa, we're in Iraq. we're in war country here. But, and then, I mean, this was happening constantly. I mean, we go through downtown Baghdad, and you could hear the... And that was the bullets being bouncing off of our Humvee. It was just constant, nonstop. And it was just constantly going on. No matter where you're at, you could hear the gunfire. And for another little example before I get to my point here, when I got back from Iraq, and it was my first night at home, or first morning at home, I'm laying there and... I'm just about half awake, half asleep, and I was hearing what I thought was gunfire. Pow, 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 pow. Pow, 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 pow. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm at home. And then I open up my eyes, I'm looking around in my bedroom, and I realize it's the 4th of July. So it's like, but that's how common it was. I didn't think anything about it. But all through Iraq, never once was I in fear. Never once was I in fear. Is it because I was a brave man? Was it a superhero? No. It wasn't that. Before I went to Iraq, I had visions of Kenneth. I had visions of Kenneth. I had visions of what this church would be like, what it would become. And there were certain things. I knew that God was bringing me to Kenneth to plant a church. So I'm in Iraq. We're being shot at. Bombs are going off. Roadside bombs, rockets coming in. And I was never in fear. The reason I was in fear, because I knew I was coming back. I knew that. See, that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of place I hope that we all get. Now, I was an advantager, granted. I was an advantager because God had given me visions of Kenneth. So I knew I was coming back to Kenneth. But we still can have that reassurance. Because even if I die today, I can die with an assurance that I'm going to be in the presence of God. If I die from the coronavirus, I shouldn't be afraid because it's not about the here and now. It's about leaving this world and entering into his kingdom, entering into his presence. I was going to get into chapter 5. I'll try not to do quite as much of a review next week, but we'll get into chapter 5 next week. We'll go ahead and, because, I mean, I can't do just a portion of this next section, so we'll go ahead and close there with a word of prayer and then a final worship song. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for helping us to understand that your word is to bring about light, is to bring about understanding. We may not get it today. We may not get it tomorrow, but we know through the things that you will take us through, whether it's a storm, whether it's a stressful situation such as a disease or a loss of a career, we know that you are doing these things so that we can have understanding, so we can have that lamp shining forth, giving us a different perception, a different view of this world and our surroundings. So, Lord, we just open our hearts. We choose to be obedient. We choose to receive your word and plant it so that it may bear much fruit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.